Today on The Journey.
Jesus said, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God.
The sanctuary is well appointed. The hymnals are plentiful, and the instruments are finely tuned. But there's something unfinished, something vital. The lights have never come on. As Ron Moore is about to share, the Lord knows those who are His and which churches are truly light and life. How will you and your church compare? Also, a bit later in the program, listen for details of Ron's inspiring booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? It's a biblical tour of the believer's eternal home. What Will Heaven Be Like is available at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, The Church at Sardis, On the Journey.
Take your Bibles and open to the book of Revelation, and we're looking today at chapter 3. We're taking this time to look at the seven letters to the churches. We come to the fifth church today. It's the church in Sardis. And in Sardis, it's interesting that there was no persecution like some of the other churches. There was no opposition like some of the other churches. There was no poverty in Sardis. They were a very wealthy, wealthy, wealthy church. But that had its own set of problems. So Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, follow along please as I read. Christ says to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They walk with me dressed in white. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. And I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As he does in each of his seven letters, Christ begins with a verbal description, picture of himself. And this picture always corresponds to the issues at hand. Look again at the first part of verse 1. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God. Now we looked at this phrase, the seven spirits of God, back in chapter 1, verse 4, and saw there that it was the Holy Spirit. And this description comes from the sevenfold work of the Spirit in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Now, to help us get a better picture of that and what the Holy Spirit has come to do and why that would be important for this church in Sardis to know and for us today to know, turn back to John chapter 16. And here's what he says in verse 5. Now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I go away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make known to you. In a little while, you will see me no longer. And then after a little while, you will see me. So here's a beautiful promise of the Holy Spirit, this life-giving Spirit that Jesus is going to send. And the Holy Spirit we see in John is going to comfort, is going to confront, is going to convict, is going to instruct, is going to bring glory to God through us. He is the life-giving Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings power to live a life pleasing to God into our lives and allows us to be alive in Christ, the life-giving Spirit of God. Do you know that power today? Do you know that strength that only comes through the Spirit of God? Look again at verse 1 in Revelation chapter 3. Not only does Jesus hold the Holy Spirit in His hand, but He says these are the words of Him who holds the seven stars. Now we learned again that the seven stars in chapter 1 verse 20 were the angels of the seven churches. Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand is this: the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. A lot of discussion about who those angels are, but we came to the conclusion that the angels are the ones in the presence of God who represent the churches. So before the throne of God, there are angels representing us today. And this is a reminder of the heavenly, supernatural character of the church. We are set apart for the work of Jesus Christ. We are filled with the life-giving Spirit. Angels are representing us before the throne of God. Right now, something supernatural, something extraordinary is taking place. And if that's taking place in the heavens, don't you agree that something powerful and something extraordinary and something supernatural should be taking place among us? Picture of Jesus then in chapter 3, verse 1, I believe is this. He is the giver of supernatural life. Supernatural life that puts great success and devastating failure in eternal perspective. Supernatural life that puts our love for Jesus above the standards of the world. Supernatural life that replaces always giving in to disobedience with the strength and the wisdom to develop patterns of obedience. Jesus is the giver. He is the source of supernatural life. He sends His Spirit to do that. Are you experiencing that life today? The church in Sardis needed to hear that because they were showing only superficial signs of spiritual life. Look at chapter 3, the end of verse 1. Jesus said, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Look at the end of verse 2. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Here Jesus confronts a lifeless profession and incomplete works. We call that person today a nominal Christian. A so-called Christian, in name only. They put their hour a week in at church when it doesn't interfere with a sporting event or in camping or sleeping or whatever else they want to do. People ask them if they're a Christian and they say, well, sure, I'm an American, aren't I? I go to church. My parents were Christians. Sure, I'm a Christian. Yeah. Nominal Christian, in name only, outwardly looks fine. Busy with the external religious activities, but inside void of the life-giving, supernatural power and strength of the Holy Spirit to do what God wants us to do. Look at the end of verse 2 again. You're doing stuff. You're doing works, but I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. You're doing stuff, but they're incomplete because you're doing them for yourself or to impress others or just because that's what you always do, but you're not doing them for the right reasons. Here's what Jesus says. What people see on the outside doesn't match what God sees on the inside. You're busy in religious stuff, but God sees the heart. Spiritual lethargy happens to people individually, and it happens to churches, large or small. Churches with a lot of staff and with a lot of activities going on, but they're just spiritually dead. Commentator William Barclay says this. He says, a church is in danger when it begins to worship its own past, when it's more concerned with forms than life, when it loves systems more than it loves Jesus Christ, when it is more concerned with material than spiritual things. We're in danger of worshiping our own past when we use phrases in church like we've never done that before, so we can't do it now. That ministry has been around for 15 years. Doesn't matter if it's ineffective anymore. We have to keep having it because we want to worship our past. Danger when we want systems rather than Christ. More concerned with material things than spiritual things. If we ever get to the point where we are more concerned about building buildings than people, or only see people as a means to building our buildings, we're in trouble. And the interesting thing about Sardis is they were a lot like us. They were not going through persecution. They were not going through opposition. They were not poor. They were very wealthy. In fact, there has been jewelry found in the cemeteries in Sardis that demonstrates great prosperity. They were just spiritually dead, void of power, spiritually lazy. They had grown soft. That's what prosperity does sometimes, isn't it? So let me ask you, and you know your heart, as I evaluate my heart, because we're not going through persecution, praise God we're not. Because we're not going through opposition, praise God we're not. Because God has blessed us tremendously with material resources, anyone here grown soft and spiritually lazy when it comes to Jesus Christ? Jesus told this church, man, you have a great reputation, but you don't impress me. You're void of spiritual life. You're void of power. You're spiritually asleep. So as he always does, Jesus says, here's what you got to do. Four things. Number one, look at the first of verse 2. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. Another translation would be watching. This would have hit the people in Sardis right between the eyes because they were a city built on a hill, 1,500-foot rock cliffs, and they thought no one could ever come and take them over. But twice in their history, armies scaled those hills by night and got to the top and found there were no guards even at the gate and just walked into the city. And they knew that. Twice in their history it had happened. And Jesus is saying the same thing that has happened to you as a city, Sardis, is happening to you as a church, Sardis. So wake up. Be watching. Be on the alert. Second thing he says is, remember. Look at the first part of verse 3. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Go back to the foundational truths you once heard. Go back to the place of departure. Go back to the time when your focus was on the Word of God. Go back to the time when you were looking at the basic truths of the Word of God. Remember your emotions and your fervor and your passion to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Remember. Thirdly, do it. When you go back to what you have heard, obey it. Do what God says. And then finally, repent. Make a decisive break with your sinful ways. Whatever you're doing to foster the spiritual slumber, stop it. Whatever you're not doing to promote the spiritual slumber, start doing it. But repent. Repentance means action. Not just I'm sorry, but to make a decisive break with the past. Now, we've learned in every letter so far, and in this letter as well, that sin has consequences. God forgives, but sin has consequences. Look at the end of verse 3. If you don't wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. I will come like a thief. Many times we hear the expression thief in the night, and a lot of times it refers to the second coming. We'll see that in Revelation, but it doesn't here. It just says, I'm going to come to you unexpectedly. You don't expect a thief to come. I'm coming to you unexpectedly. And if you don't wake up, there's going to be discipline and or destruction. Now, that's pretty radical, isn't it? It's radical in our minds because we don't take sin as seriously as Christ does. And if we're going to continue to live in sin, Jesus loves us so much that he's going to either discipline us or do something radical in our lives to get our attention. Then, as he always does, he ends with a promise. Look at the promise, the certainty of eternal life. Look at verses 4 and 5. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. There's a remnant there who's living for me. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. There are those there in Sardis who are in the world, but not of the world. They live in the same communities. They go to the same schools. They work at the same jobs, but they have not soiled their clothes. They live in the middle of the same filth as everyone else, and yet they stay pure, not perfect, but pure, based on the work of Christ and based on the power of the life-giving Spirit, Christ. They struggle with wealth. They struggle with materialism. They're tempted by those things, but they stick to the foundational truths of the Word, and they refuse to live in spiritual slumber. They refuse to live in spiritual lethargy, because of the life-giving Spirit who is in them won't let them do that. He brings conviction. He brings challenge. He brings correction. And because that is their constant prayer for the Spirit to control their life, they have not soiled their clothes in the world, but unstained by the world. Jesus says, they will walk with me dressed in white because they are worthy. Not because they are worthy on their own, but because I've made them worthy. Their works have not saved them, but they are demonstrating there is life within them. That's what makes him worthy. Look again at the promise. I will never blot them out of the book of life. The assurance of eternal life. Their name is there and will forever be. They walk with me. How about you? Do you have the promise, the certainty of eternal life? And if you said, yeah, I do, then let me ask you a follow-up question. Prove it. What is it in your life that demonstrates more than nominal Christianity? What is it in your life that demonstrates you will live in this world but not be soiled by the world? Not because you're worthy, not because you can do it on your own, but because the life-giving Spirit of Christ that he holds in his hand has been sent to you and you're alive spiritually. You're not sleeping. You're alive. Well, what's the proof of that? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 and listen to these sobering words of Christ. Spoken, I believe, fairly directly to the nominal Christian, the person with a lifeless profession, Christian by only tradition or family or whatever, but has never really trusted in Christ, doing good stuff, lifeless. Verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, hey, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? We were very busy. We did a lot of stuff in your name. Then I'll tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers. I never knew you. You never trusted in me. You trusted in systems and traditions, but not in me. In 1992, in Los Angeles County, a parking control officer who came upon a brown Eldorado illegally parked by the curb where they were trying to sweep the streets. And the officer dutifully wrote out a ticket, ignoring the man seated at the driver's wheel, and he put the ticket on the dashboard, placed a $30 citation on his dashboard. The driver of the car made no excuses, gave no argument, and for good reason. The driver had been shot in the head 10 to 12 hours before, was sitting up, stiff as a board, slumped slightly forward, with blood on his face. He was dead. But the officer, preoccupied with ticket writing, was unaware that anything was out of the ordinary. So he got back in his car and drove away. You know, there are some messages that are easier than others. But I would be just like that officer if I would stand up here and just say everything's fine with everyone here, when the truth is you're spiritually dead. And one day, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And you're going to say, I did all this stuff, Lord, at church. I was there on Sunday. I put up with bad preaching for a long time. So here I am, ready to go. And he's going to say, you know what? I don't even know you. You never trusted in me. You trusted in all this other stuff, but not me. And I refuse to walk away like that officer did without challenging you today. It's time to wake up. If you're a nominal Christian, lifeless profession, that's not a Christian at all. And so today, thank God for your tradition and thank God for your grandparents and your parents and thank God that you want to be here. But today, most of all, is the day to trust in Christ.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. When you think of heaven, what comes to mind? Sitting on clouds, whiling away the endless hours, playing slow songs on golden harps? Well, there will be glorious music played on harps and other instruments, but there is so much more to experience in God's kingdom. Ron describes that infinite world in his booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? There he takes us on a scriptural tour of our forever home. You'll witness joyful reunions and the spine-tingling beauty and vastness of heaven. You'll stroll past the 12 immense gates to the capital city, each guarded by a majestic angel. You'll discover that there's infinite work to enjoy performing and perfecting. You'll learn and create and become the person you've only started to be. If today's world has you worried and fearful, you'll be comforted by What Will Heaven Be Like? We'll send it to you for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018, 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
Do you ever feel like you're standing alone? Are you willing to stand alone? Even if you feel like you're the only one in your school, or your business, or your home, or your neighborhood, are you willing to stand alone for Christ? To realize that when He is with you, you're never alone. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's the one who gives you everything you need. But are you willing to be the only human at that particular place, at that particular time, who will say in the deepest part of your heart, I belong to Christ. I will not deny His name.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order Ron's uplifting booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? It'll take you on the celestial tour of your eternal lifetime. You'll find it at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. or you may call 724-731-2018. 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.